you would, please turn to Mark's Gospel. Reading verses 53 through 65. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, reading verses 53 through 65. Listen carefully to the holy, infallible Word of God. And he led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and was warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. For many bore false witness against him, and their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face, to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, our Savior, is before us. We see his rejection. We see the unfair trial. We ask, O Lord, that most of all, we would see the testimony that he makes about himself. Bless that testimony through thy Spirit to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. The arresting crowd, the temple police, has Jesus in their custody. They are leading him to the high priest, where the chief priests, the elders and scribes have come together. The betrayer, Judas, has performed his task of treason against Jesus and the kingdom of God. Judas has placed Jesus into the hands of grave and wicked sinners. Christ's prophecy about Judas is complete. We will not hear of him anymore in Mark's Gospel. Now Christ's prophetic words about the Jewish Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes are brought into the forefront. Their self-righteous hypocrisy is a way of life. Their surrogates are bringing Jesus right into their presence, right where they want Jesus. as far as they are concerned. Judas took the honorable, he took the godly avenue to preserve the Hebrew religion in their vicious image. So, who are you going to believe? The Sanhedrin's view of the Messiah, or are you going to believe this morning Jesus's view of the Messiah? Mark's narrative is placing this question right before you this morning. Are you asleep or are you awake? As Christ stands before the Sanhedrin, will you listen? Will you listen to Jesus, that he is the Christ and the true prophet? Or will you listen to the Sanhedrin, that Jesus is a false Christ and a false prophet? What will your heart say? Well, as we have been seeing in Mark's gospel, we are right in the midst of Christ's third prophecy about his arrest and his journey to the cross. The Son of Man has been delivered into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes. Chapter 10, verse 33. Christ also had prophesied that all the disciples will fall away. They will scatter. Even the arrogant and self-confident Peter. When Christ is arrested, we saw that they all fell away. They did, in fact, scatter. They fled into the night. Verse 50 of this chapter. At this point, Christ's prophecy was right on target. When they were to be on guard, they were sleeping. Their failure to follow Christ's directive to watch and pray had consequences. The immediacy of the arrival of Judas in the arresting crowd caught Peter, James, and John off guard. They were not ready, both physically and spiritually. So as the Sanhedrin huddle to receive testimonies from various people against Jesus, Mark notes that there is one disciple who has fled, but he has decided to follow, same word in terms of discipleship, follow Jesus to the high priest's courtyard at a distance, we are told in our text, there in verse 54. It is Peter. It's Peter. Yes, he is still in the state of falling away, but at least we are told that he is not completely out of the picture yet. Not yet. Could it be that Peter will not ultimately fall away, and Jesus' prophecy about his denial will fail? Will Peter's bold claim that even though they all fall away, he will not come true in the final analysis that he made there in verse 29 of this chapter? Well, interestingly, at this point, Mark places us on hold in answering those two questions as he directs our attention to the activity of Christ being delivered over to the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders as they assemble before the high priest. Don't miss Mark's strong theme about our Savior going to the cross for his church and for each of you. He is absolutely alone before his accusers. He has no lawyer to plead his case. There is no picture here in the text that we read this morning, is there? There is no picture in the text of anyone who is sympathetic to him in this particular courtroom. Jesus
is alone. Alone.
As the Sanhedrin is before the high priest, whose name is Caiaphas, which we know from Matthew's gospel as well as John's gospel. He's not named here in Mark. The chief priests in the entire council, that is the Sanhedrin, sought testimony so that they could put Jesus to death. Verse 55, it seems his accusers did not lack witnesses against Jesus. And Mark did not hide the difficulties they had with their witnesses. They could not coordinate the testimony of the witnesses. In fact, Mark labels them as false witnesses. After all, their testimony did not agree with each other. The trial is an absolute mess. In trying to bring a clear, credible testimony that can convict Jesus of a crime. In terms of their testimonies, Mark provides only one example to drive home the point of their difficulty. That one example appears in verses 57 and 58. Interestingly, Mark chooses to focus on the conflicting testimony about comments made by Jesus concerning the temple. The temple. Some stood up and said about comments made by Jesus concerning the temple. Some stood up and said that Jesus stated that he would destroy the temple. He would destroy the temple with human hands, while others stood up and said that he will build a temple not made with human hands. Even on this issue, their testimony does not agree. Remember, for Mark, since the time Jesus entered Jerusalem, the temple in Mark's gospel is a key focus in terms of Jesus' journey to the cross. From the day that he entered the temple to disrupt the den of robbers, to the time that he was arrested, he was day after day in the temple. Hence, it should not surprise us that Mark would only reference the disagreements about the witnesses, about the temple, to impress upon us the gross injustice that is coming and being testified against our Savior. Mark records no such comment by his accusers about the temple upon the lips of Jesus. There's no such comment in his entire gospel because Jesus never uttered either position by his accusers concerning the temple. With respect to what Mark records, we have the prophetic statement by Jesus that the temple will be cast down, its stones on top of one another in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. But Jesus never claims that he will destroy the visible temple personally. Nor does he ever claim that he will build a visible, literal temple without the use of human hands. Moreover, their trial is damaged because the Sanhedrin cannot produce a unanimous, unified testimony to convict Jesus on either of these accusations about the temple. Concerning the first phrase, that Jesus will destroy the visible temple personally, if this accusation could be clearly corroborated in consensus with others, Jesus would be in serious trouble. He would be in serious trouble. Why? because throughout the Greco-Roman world, the destruction or desecration of places of worship was understood as a capital offense. Also, for the Sanhedrin, the threat of violence against the temple could merit the death penalty, according to Jeremiah chapter 26. But without this consensus, the council could get to nowhere about this accusation. Even if you want to move, Jesus's comment from John's gospel over to the trial in Mark's gospel, it does not work. You all know the statement that Jesus makes in John's gospel. Many of you, even right now, in terms of this discussion here in Mark, many of you may be even thinking of that statement that Jesus makes that is recorded in John's gospel. When Jesus addresses the Jews there in chapter 2, verse 19 of John's gospel, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In that statement in John, notice, Jesus issues the command to the Jews to destroy the temple. Not that he will destroy the temple with its own hands. Concerning the second phrase, he never claimed that he will build a visible, literal temple without the use of human hands. Again, if we invoke Jesus' statement in John 2:19, destroy this temple and in three days I will raise it up. John is clear that Jesus is making a prophetic reference to his resurrection in John chapter 2, verse 22. It has nothing to do with building a visible, literal temple without human hands. So no consensus could be gained on this issue as well. Congregation, ever since the healing of the man with the withered hand, back in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the Jewish leadership has been looking for a way to kill and to destroy Jesus. However, they have been afraid to arrest him because of his popularity among the crowds. Finally, one comes to them from his intimate band of followers. A disciple betrays him and delivers him right into their hands. Now they finally got him. He's right where they want him, on their own territory, Jerusalem, before the high priest. They bring him to trial. And they have their witnesses against him ready to go. Notice, they are not trying him based on what they themselves witnessed concerning Jesus' activities. No, these cowards are lining up various witnesses to achieve their desired result, hoping for an easy conviction from their witnesses that he is guilty. This should be as easy as pie. This shouldn't take long at all. Well, not so fast. Not so fast. Their desired result did not come from their contradictory testimonies. Now, what will the high priest do as the one who is presiding over the court scene that is turned into a mess, as their case is falling apart? The high priest stands and is now face to face with Jesus,
please grasp that. The high priest is face to face with Jesus. Are you grasping the weight of the entire history of redemption confronting you in this scene? Are you grasping the weight of the entire history of the world in this very scene concerning two priests? Which one can mediate you between sin and the Creator God? Every single human being must face that question. Here it is, in complete drama, right before you in this scene. Two high priests of two eras are face to face with each other. The high priest, who in the words of Malachi is breaking, profaning the priestly covenant with Levi, who defies the covenant of life, peace, and reconciliation. Caiaphas represents the corrupt line of unrighteous priests whose garments are covered, says Malachi, with violence. This is the apostate line of high priests, in which Malachi speaks of God cursing, judging them by spreading, yes, this is in the Bible, spreading dung on their faces, Malachi 2:3. Before Caiaphas is Christ, the true final high priest of the Passover celebration, whose perfect sacrifice will usher in an era never known in Israel of complete once and for all forgiveness of sin at the cross, and who ascends to the status of perfect mediator for us before our perfect Abba Father in heaven. Congregation, do not miss this, I plead with you. You are watching right here the transition from the apostate priesthood of Israel. It's moving to the priesthood of heavenly glory for each of us in Jesus Christ before your own eyes. Oh, the apostate heart is aggressive, trying to shame Jesus. Jesus is in their courtroom. Will he answer them? Will he answer them? What do you say, Jesus, about these testimonies that I've given against you? What do you see here? Jesus remains silent. He knows they have no consistent testimony against him. And more importantly, he is living the cross in this courtroom drama. He denies rebutting their case by really denying himself in order to suffer on the cross for his people. He is truly living the pattern of suffering for our own pattern of living the cross in this world. Let this sink into your hearts this morning. and let it sink into your hearts with action as the body of Christ to each other. To each other. Denying self for the sake of others. Is that your heart? Is that your life? You see, Jesus is the ultimate disciple. Churches talk about discipleship all the time. All the time. They got the rules. They got all the bullet points. But seldom ever look at Jesus as the ultimate true disciple. Follower of what? Follower of the word of his Father. Going to the cross to die for the sins of his people. That's Jesus. That's discipleship. There's the pattern and the model for the church. Well, the high priest is trapped. He's trapped. So he hits Jesus now with a question about his identity, interestingly. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Verse 61. Don't miss it. Both phrases refer to the expectation of the Messiah. Mark opens his gospel saying, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark 1:1, the good news in Christ has been unfolding since the very first verse of this gospel. We know Mark's theme of silence throughout his gospel about revealing his identity of Christ as the Messiah in his kingdom. He even tells the demons who recognize who he is, please don't tell anybody, be quiet, don't say anything more. And even we recall when Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ. Without truly understanding his identity in 8:29, that Christ strictly charged his disciples to tell no one about him in 8:30. Well, congregation, those days of silence is now over. Is now over. In terms of Mark's theme, we have reached the climax of Mark's theme of silence upon Jesus Christ himself. The full force and revelation of Christ's identity is now before every reader of and listener to Mark's gospel. You will have no excuse walking out this morning without knowing that you have just heard this from Mark's gospel. Christ declares the truthfulness of his identity before the apostate council of the Sanhedrin and the false witnesses that they have brought in to testify against him. Here is the true testimony about himself, the only true testimony during this charade, this farce of a trial. It comes from his voice. He stands alone in their presence. Do you see it? Are you looking at his response? He is the I am, with all the power of being the sovereign Lord of the covenant of grace, the covenant of promise, the covenant of faithfulness that was revealed to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, prior to Moses standing before the unbelieving courts in Egypt. Oh, the identity of his person is not quite over yet. Jesus also applies the messianic prophecy from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 to himself. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. Indeed, the I Am, the Son of Man, will be coming to bring judgment upon their apostasy. And at the same time, his atoning sacrifice and resurrection will rescue his church, his children, with the blessing of heavenly glory.
The high priest has heard enough. Enough of this. He tears his garments in view of hearing Jesus' claim of being the Messiah, the I Am of God Himself, the Son of Man. In their court of wicked injustice, Christ, interestingly, think of this, Christ has incriminated himself. No more witnesses are needed. Everyone is in earshot of Christ's own testimony about his own identity. So the apostate high priest asks for the verdict from the Jewish council members concerning the one who actually is fulfilling the true priestly office. The decision is unanimous. Everyone says he deserves death, the sentence of blasphemy, as recorded in Leviticus 24. Now watch the irony. During Christ's prophecy being fulfilled, that is, that he will be spat upon and mocked. In chapter 10, verse 34, they strike him saying, prophesy. Prophesy, verse 65. Are you seeing? Is your faith this morning capturing, embracing, resting upon every single verse in Mark's inspired gospel of good news that Jesus is the I Am, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, that he is the fulfillment of the divine offices of prophet and priest? Is your heart saying, amen, amen, to Christ's identity in your heart? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask that you would bless us in Jesus, the path that he has taken just defines love for us that is so overwhelming, so comforting, so assuring. We ask, O Lord, that our hearts
would see the path that he took on our behalf, and that our spirit within us would be that which is united with his spirit, descending upon us in a way that we are truly, truly children that confess that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bless us this morning in our confession of truthfulness before your throne of grace, in Christ's name. Amen.